Let me just try and review very quickly some of the things that we covered in the first three lessons, and then tonight we're going to focus on John chapter 4 and some of the lessons that our Lord gave to us, and I pray that'll be very profitable to us. Remember, we started out in Matthew chapter 28, and as we looked at that great commission, the main verb that we found there is that you are to make disciples, and baptizing them, teaching them, and all of those things, God intends us to make disciples. That's His goal and His desire, at least one of the desires for our life. And it's interesting, remember we said at the end of the book of Matthew, the whole focus is right on that concept. And what we stated about that concept was when Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth, therefore go and make disciples." The reason that that is there is because the group that he was talking to had never experienced or they had never been disciple makers themselves. In fact, during that time period, it was mainly the very religious group that was looked up to make disciples. We looked at examples that John the Baptist had his disciples, the Pharisees had their disciples. But the apostles as fishermen never made disciples. And so the whole idea when Jesus said that was to endeavor to convince them that even though they were everyday type of people, they indeed were the ones that God wanted to use. And we spent time on that. And again, I pray that God would give you a vision for how he might use your life. So we went over that passage. We talked about the promise that says, "Lo, I am with you always," and literally, that is, "I with you am," just a special promise of Christ's presence as we seek to endeavor to make disciples, and something very dear to his heart. That was lesson one. Lesson two, we covered a number of things that are related to that, and we won't go all over all of that, but again, we are called ambassadors. We took time to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and stated that we are ambassadors, and all believers enter into that category. And again, it's to impress upon us the great privilege that God has given to us. He doesn't announce the good news by the means of angels. He chooses men. And so we talked about the great privilege that is ours. We spent some time talking about Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, where it says, "And for me," Paul said, "that you would pray for me, that I would have boldness, that I would have opportunities, that I would speak clearly the message that God has given to me." And I challenged you as I challenge myself that if you really understand what God wants to do in your life, you should have several people that are praying for you along these lines. That's what Paul did. And I do make that a practice. I do have people that pray for me on a continual basis along these lines. Because we do need boldness. We do need opportunities. We do need clarity as we share the word. And so Paul, to him, it was a great, great privilege. We talked about communication terms. There's five terms in the Greek. I'm not going to go back over those. But the one that we talked about was the Greek word dialegomai, which we get our English word dialogue. And what we shared as you go through the book of Acts, that when Paul stayed at any length of time in a city, whether it was in Corinth or if it was in Ephesus, when he stayed over a year at one place, that this is the word. It's translated often in your Greek translation, reason. He reasoned with them, which means it's a talking through, dialegomai, speak through. The whole idea is that there's a dialogue that is taking place between Paul and others with the gospel. It's not just heralding the good news. There's actually a two-way dialogue that is taking place. And we said oftentimes as we try to share with people, that is, if you're going to build friendships, and I use that to talk about building friendships, that you don't have to force yourself to come down, speak about spiritual things right away, get to know people, and then move them along into the place where there's at least some area of being comfortable and discussing spiritual truths. And so we talked about that term, dialegomai, and again, that's why we entitled the course, Friendship. And any impact normally that I have with people normally is on a longer time span. And I could go through numbers of stories, even with people that I'm working with right now, are people that I've met a while back. I'm getting to know. They're starting to move into spiritual things. It's not necessarily everything right up in front. And so you take time. And so we went through that and reviewed that. The next lesson that we looked at really dealt with another sort of developing a little bit more, just stated several principles, and that is to enjoy people. And I think as you go through scriptures, that's the whole idea, that you and I would enjoy getting to know people that God might use us to minister to them. But if you have the attitude, this is a ministry I need to do, it's my obligation, I just need to do it, people sense that. They know if you're just doing it out of a responsibility or if there's love in your heart for them. And so again, so important for us to enjoy people. The other thing we talked about was being patient. Again, we took it out of the some of the parables in Matthew chapter 13, the sower and the seed. We talked about John chapter 4, which we're going to look at in greater detail tonight, where Jesus again compares it to sowing the seed. And all of those things take time. And so that's what we wanted to emphasize as you would go through. Then another thing we talked about at the end of the third one is everybody, sometimes people say, well, I really don't have a great testimony to share with people, so I don't think I could ever be involved in evangelism. And that is a real false concept, because in reality, what God wants to share is our story of grace, how grace changed us. And you know, that doesn't just involve salvation. That involves a lot of areas of our life, and I hope you understand that. You know, there's times when I talk with people, and if they're going through something troubling, I don't look to my story of salvation to share with them. I look to areas that are similar where God has taught me, whether it's the area of fear, whether it's the area of parenting, whether it's the other area, God's story of grace in your life is what you're sharing. And if you're a believer, you do have a story of grace. There have been things that God has led you through, and other people can identify with that. Doesn't always have to be salvation. Yes, if they're unbelievers, eventually you want to bring them there, but you want to give them hope. Yes, there's a God that's alive that helps as we walk through everyday life. And so again, you can go through apathy in your life and how God worked to try to remove that, the reading of the word, all of those things that God has done for you are things that you want to be able to share. So God can use anybody that's a believer to share the grace that they have experienced in their own life. And so it's not just salvation as you try to get to know people, but you're trying to include all of them as you go through. Now with that, those are the first three lessons in a nutshell. What I'd like you to do is to take your Bibles, if you would, open them up to John chapter 4. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture, and I'm going to have my wife read the entire chapter, praying that the Spirit of God will even teach you before we ever make any comments on it. But God included this story as a means to teach us in this whole area of evangelism and discipleship.
Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. "Where do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty. Again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet four months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judah to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee.
Thank you. The main thought as we look at this passage, and we'll just make some observations. Obviously, we're watching the Master sharing the Word of God. Just refreshing to read the story, is it not? You know, as I look at the story, I'm going to just make some observations, and I'm sure there's additional observations that can be made. I didn't write this on the sheet, but was just thinking as Diane read. If you glance at verse 34, it's interesting when you look at the background of our Lord here. He says to his disciples as they're around him, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months." You know, as Jesus shares that, he is sharing that he's simply doing the will of his Father here. And I want us to be convinced as you look at this passage as far as maybe our first observation, the Father himself is interested in the communication with this woman and in this town. And, you know, as we get involved in this work, we need to be convinced that there's a heavenly Father up there that wants to connect with people in this world. I mean, he sent his Son, but far more than even, I mean, he's trying to reach people. He's interested in people here. And so Jesus is reflecting at the will of his Father. And so as we endeavor to make connects, we need to understand there's a God in heaven that loves people. As you think of this woman as well, how many of us, if we would have been selected, and I don't know how many people lived in this town of Samaria and Sychar, close to where, but I wonder if on the surface, if you would have said, which life do you think God would really use to touch this village? How many of us do you think, yeah, I know exactly, it's going to be that woman over there that has had 5 husbands, doesn't have one. She may have been one of the last as you think about it. So understand that God doesn't necessarily choose the ones that we think of. I know in my own family, after I was saved, I thought about my family and I began to pray for them on a daily basis. And as I looked at it humanly, I thought the last one that would ever be reached is my brother Tom. He's agnostic, makes fun of spiritual things. When I would pray, at times he would just, you know, roll his eyes. And yet God moved powerfully in my brother's life and saved him. To this day, I get Bible studies from him every single week. He would have been the last one. So again, God is at work and sometimes doesn't choose the people that we think are the ones. It's sort of interesting. We sort of look for Christian-type people. Oh, I'd be comfortable working with that person. Such a nice person. That's almost the way we always think. But God doesn't always. God knows what's going on in the heart of an individual. So be open to people that are around you. Now, the first point, it says this. Be convinced of God's sovereign control in the lives of people. And even as you look at this story, notice the timing and the setting. Simply be ready. So it is interesting as you look at John chapter 4, even as the story begins, you know, as in John chapter 4, he comes to a place, notice verse 5, so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. The timing is so perfect here. And again, to me, sometimes people look at the sovereignty of God and say, well, then I just have to sit back and relax. God will bring everything my way. But really, that's not where the Bible goes with it to me. Sovereignty is just a belief that there is a God at work. To me, when you look at the Apostle Paul, you think Paul interpreted the sovereignty? I think I'll just sit back and whoever God wants to save, he'll bring him to me. That's not how it works. He still went out with great energy to try to reach people, but he realized that there was a God at work. And to me, as I go out, I realize, now I have my own way of doing that, and I don't think everybody's called to do it the way that I do it. I'm not trying to say that, but as I go out, I'm fully aware. It depends who I meet at the door, if I'm there at the right time, if they're in the right mood, what's happened on that day, because I might have just one shot with an individual. If they'd had a lousy day, to say, see, I'm not really interested, another day they may not. I realize all of those things, and it allows me to be small the way I should be. If God's going to do something, God is going to have to open the door. I cannot do that. And even here, you see the perfect timing of God as this woman comes at just the right time. As the disciples left and Jesus was there alone, here they are together at the very same time. And that's another reason why I tell you how important it is to have people pray for you, to ask that God might use your life, because those types of encounters are really a result, I believe, of prayer. And so again, as we look at that, it's important to make sure that we sense that God sovereignly works. Number two, some of your more productive times will be one-on-one. This is the most non-threatening environment for the hearer. Most of you are not called to preach. I'm thinking that's probably true. So most of the time, you won't be given the opportunity like pastor is to preach the Word of God, which is a great, great privilege. Most of us are going to share the Word of God one-on-one, which he does as well. I'm not trying to say he doesn't do that as well. But one-on-one, when you can sit and talk with someone, is a non-threatening environment. And that's what's taking place here. It needs to be non-threatening to the hearer. And you can think through the story. If the woman had come and the disciples had hung around with Jesus, would there ever have been a dialogue if there had been 13 men in one woman? I don't think so. That probably would have never taken place. The one-on-one is normally the best type of an environment to have sort of a non-threatening atmosphere in which you can pursue and talk with a person. The third point, and we'll go through some of these quicker than others. Notice it does say in verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Weariness should not be an excuse to draw back from opportunities. You know, as I watch our Lord, it just always stands out to me. He just never seems to be too tired to carry on the work of his Father. It goes all the way to the cross when he's dying, nailed between two thieves. Do you think that we would have had the mindset to try and share the gospel with one of the thieves as they hung there? He never used any of that as an excuse not to share the word. And I do know, as we look at our Lord, he's just the most beautiful example that a person could have in sharing the word. But he didn't allow those things to get in his way as far as sharing the word. Like we might have said, boy, I'm just too tired to do it, that type of thing. That clearly didn't happen, although he was weary. And so one simple principle here as you think about trying to share and befriending people, you will never come to a place in your spiritual life where you're not struggling with anything and you can say, ah, now I'm at the place I can share the word. Folks, that's not going to happen with you and it's not going to happen with me. There's always going to be challenges in our lives. And we always are going to have to work through certain things. God understands that about us. He still wants us to share the word. Now, there are things to take care of. I'm not trying to talk about that. And you need to take care of them. That's fine. But I don't know of any time where we're going to be totally problem-free so that we can share the word of God. There's always going to be things there. You know, as I think through the gospel, to me, you know, I think, truthfully, the whole area of trying to minister to people even when you have needs sometimes can get your mind off of yourself and onto others. Sometimes that's the greatest thing that can happen. There are times when I do not feel like going out and sharing, and there's things that trouble me, and I'll go out and be able to share with an individual, and I'll come away refreshed because my mind has totally been taken off of me and onto other people. I mean, that's not just true in evangelism. It's true with a lot of other things as well. But it is interesting to me when you think of this whole area of evangelism, when you think of the armor of God, isn't it interesting that Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that actually sharing the gospel is a part of our armor. And I have to think once in a while, involved in the lives of other people, sharing truths with them actually does remove your mindset from all your own problems. And I think that's a good thing at times. And so as I look at our Lord and he just goes through as far as sharing is concerned, his weariness didn't stop him. And I pray that even things that are troubling in our lives would not refrain us from being involved in this ministry, but clearly he's ready to share. Number four, as you go along, notice as he comes to this woman, which we've already read, it says Jesus accepted the woman as a person, even though her lifestyle was contrary to the word of God. He talked with her as though she was a person, even though she's struggling. And I say that because as you look at it, here's the question. Do you think the disciples would have spoken to her? Just from the cultural perspective, they may not have. Because she was a woman, that would have been another hindrance for them to speak. But if they would have known that she had sort of an immoral lifestyle, they would have just sort of held their arms out and not ever even endeavored to try to talk with her. And what's so refreshing about our Lord, when he looks at this woman, he does accept her as a person, even though her lifestyle is contrary. You can respect a person without accepting their beliefs. You can still respect and work with them. And I think it's so hard for us sometimes as we look at people that, boy, I don't know if we want to work with them. Do you know what's true about their life? And we just refrain and not become involved in the lives of people. You know, it's a struggle for all of us to a certain degree. Could you ever see yourself working with a gay person? I don't think so. But I think the Lord would converse and talk. You know, it's been a struggle for me in some ways as I look at other, I've never built a friendship with a Mormon family just because I understand their doctrine so well, and even Jehovah's Witness, they seem so combative in the way they approach people that it's almost impossible. But you know, recently I've been able to build a friendship with the Mormon and talk with them, and it's been good for me. I know their belief system is totally different than mine, and it leads them away from the truths of the gospel. But I respect them as a person, and I want to work with them as a person, and I see that here in our Lord. As he did that, he still conversed with her and again, as you look at the disciples, I don't know if they would have been as accepting, and even being Samaritans, it was hard for them to even talk with them, and yet our Lord enters into the conversation, and so clearly he's teaching here. Look at number four talks about that. Number five, As you look at it, Jesus initiates the conversation. On most occasions, it will be necessary for us to initiate. We are the ones with the message. And that is true. As you look at the Lord, the woman didn't start the conversation. When you look at verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." If Jesus never made that statement, would there have been any dialogue, any conversation that would have taken place? He was the one that was going to have to initiate it. And I know the Lord needs to help us do that, but we need to be the initiators. We're the ones with the message that they need to hear. And sometimes I know it doesn't go as smooth as you want, but we need to endeavor to do that, to initiate, befriend, and begin that conversation and ask the Lord for wisdom. Clearly, our Lord does that as well. Number six, as you look at your sheet, this is clearly a salvation encounter, yet it is much more. Jesus clearly wants to train the 12 in many areas by simple lecture, by modeling. This is a really powerful story that there's so many lessons to learn, not even just about evangelism. But more than just reaching this woman, remember, he wanted to raise up a small group of men that would have a burden to reach other people. And the greatest way that our Lord can do that is by modeling that for them. Modeling is such a powerful way to teach. And that's what he's doing here. He's going to converse, although they didn't get into the whole conversation. They saw the end result. They saw the Samaritans that came later. The whole thing broke out and they began to realize that this one, their master, clearly had a burden, and he showed that to them, not just in his words, but in his very actions and how he conducted himself. Modeling is so important. And clearly our Lord does that here. And it's certainly something we can learn. Sometimes I think, sometimes we as parents, we wonder, boy, I send my kids to church, they're in Sunday school, they listen to the sermon, yet they don't seem to be picking up on it. What's wrong with them? Why don't they listen to what's being taught here? Now think about it for a while. Just think, how many hours do they literally hear the word of God? I don't know, maybe three? Then how many hours do they see the Christian life modeled for them throughout the week? That's all day, folks. And what you and I need to understand is as we endeavor to influence people, our kids, if they, and it's a scary thing to me as well, as I look at my life and seen how have I blown it in a number of areas. All the time we teach, and yet if we model something that's different, do you understand sometimes why young people are so confused about this Christianity? You tell me that you believe this and this and this, but I watch how you live. I hear the message here, but the way you live says you don't believe that. Which one are they going to believe? There's far more hours where they're watching us live the Christian life than they are when we speak about it. They watch everything, and everything we do is modeling the Christian life for them, and if there's inconsistencies, it causes confusion. Modeling is the most powerful way to teach, for good or for bad. Here, our Lord naturally models perfectly the whole area of evangelism. It is the most powerful way to teach. And as I look back at my life, the most powerful instruments that impacted me were not men that just said, boy, you ought to go out there and share the word. I mean, I heard those sermons all my Christian life, but it wasn't that that really impacted me. It was watching the man that led me to Christ, how he operated, because he not only taught me about salvation, he modeled it for me. I watched him do it. And the pastor, the first pastor that I had, not only spoke to us about the need to share the message, I watched him model it for me. And when I went to Bible college, the most powerful teacher that I had, as he taught the word of God, he would share stories of how God opened up this door, how he had prayed for that door, and God opened that door. He modeled everything for me. I couldn't get away from their models, and it caused me to cry unto God with all of my heart. God, I'd like to be like that. That's what I would say. Why? Why could I say I'd like to be like that? Because I had a model to watch. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's modeling for his disciples, and it's the most powerful way to teach of all. And I pray that God would help us understand the importance of modeling, because again, our Lord was not just concerned about reaching this woman. He was concerned about the whole Samaritan population, and he was concerned about this band of 12 that needed to learn. And the other thing that's important here, as he teaches, I do not see our Lord coming to these disciples and sternly looking into their faces. Why didn't you guys have a burden for these people right here? Why didn't you speak to them? Why didn't... It's interesting to me. There's not a word like that. They were just to watch him operate and learn from him. That's what's taking place here. These are the men that are going to turn the world upside down. But in this case, in this setting, I'm convinced if it had been left up to the disciples themselves, there would have been no evangelism that took place in this setting. And there would have been no great story of the Samaritans. That would have never taken place if it had been left up to the 12. So I say that for this reason. You know, so you could be frustrated with yourself in this whole area, but my prayer is that you would watch the perfect model here and watch how he does that and watch his heart, watch his concern, watch how he teaches people and learn from the master. That's what this is all about. That's why this chapter is here, so we can watch this story take place. And we want to have a heart like his heart. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do with us as well. That's what the Holy Spirit is working on in us, to make us more like this one right here. And we'll never be perfect like this, but he's drawing us into this so that we might be better used of God. And I can only tell you, and I've mentioned it before, if you can model this for just one other person, people watching you trying to reach people, do you get any sense on how that could just explode? That's what happened in the early church. And my prayer is more and more of that is going to happen here at Sailorville. And that actually we will be a great encouragement one to another. I love to be in settings where people are challenging one another just by the way that they live. And that'll happen. And you won't even have to broadcast what you're doing. They'll watch. They'll learn. And I have been challenged by a young believer of late, and I'm not going to go into that, but I called him up to talk to him, and he was sharing something that went on in his life, and by the time I was done, I felt this small next to him, and I said, oh, Lord, why don't I have a heart like that right there? A new believer challenged me along those lines. God wants to use all of us to do that, but our Lord clearly modeled this whole area, and I pray that that we as well would be able to model it for others. So modeling is so, so important. So why do most churches fail in the area of evangelism? What's missing? It's not the teaching, folks. I'm going to tell you right now, you can go to any evangelical church and they'll always talk about evangelism. That's not what's missing. It's the modeling that's missing. And that's what needs to be there for it to take place and really take root in. And I'm thankful for the pastoral staff that's here and the leadership that's given. And we all, none of us have arrived in this area. But I pray that we might be an encouragement one to another. Number seven, this is something I've talked about before, but it's worth at least going over again. Notice as you look, verse 7 again, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Notice it says, Jesus presents himself as the one who has a need, which is very interesting. And I think there's reasons. This is a very, again, I go back to this area, very non-threatening way to begin a dialogue when you present yourself as someone that has needs instead of, what would I say, attacking the person saying, you've got the need, which oftentimes creates a wall and a difficulty. And I think there's a number of ways to do this. You know, I share in this paragraph, which I won't read, when I was in South America, I clearly could go to families and say, you know, a family would come to church, I'd get to know them, and I'd get to know maybe a brother or sister of the family and realize that they weren't believers, even though they visited the church. So I'd simply say, hey, I am trying to learn Spanish. And just by talking to me, you can tell I still have a lot to learn. And they probably said, yeah, we sure can. And I was wondering if you would have an hour where I could come over to your house and just practice my Spanish, trying to teach Bible truths. Do you think most people were open to that? Most were. Why? Because they didn't feel threatened by me coming over, because one of the main reasons was I needed help, and I did need help. I did. And I would tell them that they could correct my Spanish. Did they correct my Spanish? Yes, they did. That's humbling, but that has to be done. And I began to learn from them, but I knew at the same time, I was praying that God would use me to share truth with them. And that indeed is how it turned out. I saw numbers of those families come to know the Lord as we would go over. And it was just a joy to me. But the reason is it was non-threatening. And that's where we struggle a little bit. People are threatened by us. They're threatened by... Why don't people come into a church like this? Do you know why it's so hard to get people? Because they feel like if they come into a church like this, that somehow they'll have to make some type of a commitment. They don't want to do that. Somehow they'll be forced to believe certain things they're not sure they want to believe. They don't want to enter into a congregation like this because they are threatened by us and what we believe. They stay away. There's fear on their part to a certain degree. And if I come to a church like this, they'll probably be knocking on my door every other week. I don't think I can. I just want to stay away from that kind of stuff. And so we endeavor to try to present some type of a non-threatening environment where truth can be shared with them that God might use to bring them to the truth. And however you can do that, I think that's a wise thing to do. And I just encourage you as you look at it, there's a number of ways, even this way, you know, I mean, if you're not used to working with people, you can clearly say, you know, at church, they're asking us to try and share truths that we learn. That would be an understandable thing to, if you were in a church and there's a non-church person that was next to you and you came and they came up to you and said, you know, at our church, we're being challenged to try and share the things that we learn. I was wondering if you could help me with this. Well, yeah, I probably could. Could I leave a study with you? Could I leave a book with you? Could I leave a DVD? Could you look at it? Or maybe I could watch it with you and you could tell me what you think about it and then I can learn a little bit better how to share in what you think. That's not an untrue statement at all. How many of us would say, I know how to share the truth of God with anybody? I think most of us struggle with that. And I'm just saying at times, I'm not saying you always have to do this, but at times to take that humble approach is a good approach so that they don't feel so threatened. So the just one-on-one is non-threatening. If you present yourself as the one that have needs, and we do have needs, I think that can be non-threatening so that at least we can open it up a little bit. I think that would be a great way to try to, in different books, they call that taking a one-down position, taking a humble approach to other people, and I think that can be helpful as well. Number eight, the here, non-threatened, and now feels comfortable to ask questions. Notice, as you look at verse 9, after he presented, give me a drink, and then it says verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She doesn't feel threatened enough. He starts the conversation, and now she begins to dialogue and to share some things. She feels she feels that she can enter into a conversation. It's not going to be just a one-side dialogue. They're going to go back and forth and talk, and hopefully that's what we're after as we look at it. You know, it is interesting. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. I was thinking about that as you go through it, because I actually think it sort of reveals to you what the woman was thinking in this way. Here's Jesus asking for a drink of water from this person that in her mind shouldn't probably have asked, because the Samaritans and Jews really don't have dealings. And I think what the woman was really thinking in her mind, if I would have been in your place, this stranger, I would have never asked for a drink. That's what I think Jesus is saying when he says in verse 10, Jesus answered and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. That's the whole idea. He was trying to communicate with her on her level where she was at, and he begins that communication knowing his thoughts. Now, I know that we can't get into a place to understand, but a lot of times we can sort of sense where a person is at, but he moves that into a dialogue and begins to speak with her. Now, number nine, Jesus now moves the conversation to spiritual matters, even though she does not follow it at the beginning. Jesus does establish one solid truth, and Jesus does move it quickly to spiritual things. And in that way, maybe we can't quite move in spiritual things as rapidly as our Lord did, and we may have more time. Jesus is passing through this city. He's not going to stay for a long time. And so I do think there are times where we want to move towards spiritual things. It may not be as rapid, but there's things I think we could say to begin to open things up for conversation. Boy, we live in an exciting world, and there's things we could talk about that numbers of people may be interested in talking about. And so I like prophecy. I like to keep my eye on the Middle East. I read articles about, you know, even the conversation. What do you think about what's going on in the Middle East? You don't know where that's going to turn. It could turn to spiritual things. I don't know how many of you have ever studied or read. My brother has been sending me some articles on the 12th Imam, which is the prophetical, the messianic figure that the Muslims believe in. It is very interesting what some of those people believe, and there's quite a comparison. And actually, the Ahmadinejad of Iran is a believer and feels like he can bring in this whole era. I mean, things like that could begin a spiritual conversation that would move towards Christ. And I do think it's good to be well-read on a number of areas that might provide some bridges to gulf that so that you could begin to speak about things that are related to spiritual things. Now, at some point, as you work with people, it may be they'll shut you down at that point. And I just take that as the will of God, and I'll move on to something else. Maybe they're not ready to talk about spiritual things. They're not interested. I was at a guy's house yesterday just trying to talk and try to encourage something into spiritual, because I'm there. I already address spiritual things. He said, no, I'm not really interested, and there's nothing I could do. I tried. I couldn't. But I did leave him a Bible and said, you know, you ought to read this. He said, okay, I'll take one, but I probably won't go back there, but I'm trying to gain access there. And again, you can endeavor to do that, and it may be that God will open the door. Clearly, our Lord does here, even though she doesn't follow as he goes along. So it says, Jesus does establish one solid truth. This living water is a gift, not something that is earned, a basic and definite truth that often needs to be repeated. Jesus has created an interest on her part, something else very important here. Jesus has something that she needs. We often need to do something similar through personal testimony or testimony of a friend or family member. We observe where the person is at, and then we try to create a thirst in the hearer of the heart. If there's no interest, the attention span is often very short. Again, this is a work of God. Some people will never be interested because they've already closed their hearts to the issue. Others will be drawn in to their real need. But we do try to create a thirst there by way of testimony. And again, just the simple truth, the Spirit has borne witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are certain we're children of God because the Spirit of God works in our heart. Anybody without the Spirit of God does not have that assurance. They only hope. And so we can create an interest in the hearts of people that listen to us, that we know for certain we have eternal life. We know that we belong to God. And sometimes in those, as you go through struggles and share about that certainty, it can create a thirst. And clearly we want to do that with people as you go through. Number 10, she is puzzled but interested in hearing more. Honest questions should be welcomed. It means they are following the conversation. And that's where it says Jesus makes that statement. Verse 11, the woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is now deep. Where do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who came to the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his livestock?" And so again, she's very she continues the dialogue and asks questions. Again, it portrays a non-threatening environment, and the dialogue begins. Point number 11. It says in 4:13, Jesus begins to share more principles concerning this living water. First, it is for whosoever. Notice as you go through, it says, is verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give will become in him a fountain and a water springing up into everlasting life. Why is the word whosoever so important to this woman? Why do you think? She's been so excluded and removed that that word would have such a sweet sound to her, and our Lord knew that as he worked. Whosoever, ma'am, that includes you. That includes you. You may be excluded by every other woman in this neighborhood, but that includes you. A beautiful word, perfectly chosen to try and talk about this same truth. It does talk about a certainty and a decision forever, which is important as you go through that. And that, as I shared with different ones, how important it was when someone shared with me that eternal life was something you could have forever, and once you gain it, it would never be lost. That's the way it should be presented. That's the way Jesus presented it here, and that becomes important. 12, after Jesus presents the truth, the woman desires the gift. She's interested. There is something known as audience sovereignty. They can exit at any point. We want to hold their interest. Sometimes we never get people to this stage. Again, it is a work of God, and only he can help us accomplish this desire in the life of the hearer. First, thirst, then conviction. But that is just a pattern of doing it. If you look at the Bible studies that I've written, the very beginning of the Bible study talks about being certain of eternal life before you die. Why do I put that right up in the beginning? Because I try to follow the pattern that I see in Scripture, because that, if you share it right, creates a thirst in the life and in the heart of the believer. After they understand that, the second part of the first Bible study deals with sin. The pattern I find here in this chapter. You do want to create a thirst that will draw them in, and God has to help you do that. But if you go through, and many times I use the passage in John 6:47 because it so impacted me. He that believes on me has everlasting life. And I say, this is a present tense. This means you could have eternal life right now. Right now. Whoa. People have never looked closely at that verse before. I've had numbers of people respond to that verse, say, wow. But it's creating a thirst. That's the whole idea. That's what Jesus does as you go through this. And I think that can be so important as you go through it. Also holds the interest. I hope when you share the truth of God that has impacted you, you share it with enthusiasm and love, because that keeps their attention on what God has done in your life. Number 13. Now Jesus begins to deal with the sin problem. As you look at 4:16. Well, she does say, sir, verse 15, give me this water, I thirst. Jesus says, go call your husband. Now Jesus begins to deal with the sin problem. Jesus chooses the area of her life that has been her biggest challenge, her relationship with men. She has failed in this area, and Jesus already knew it. This is a precious truth. Jesus knew all about her life and was still interested in her. This is an amazing thing. It's also amazing that Jesus would be interested in someone like us. And that clearly becomes important. But he needs to deal with the sin. You can never get anybody saved until they're lost. And we bring that into the first study. But these are things that Jesus clearly shows us need to be dealt with as you work with people. 14, she becomes silent, which is reveals her conviction. I have no husband. Three short words in the Greek. Prior to this, she did not lack words. Now she delivers the shortest answer possibly hoping to hide her sin and failure. We normally do not like to talk about our sin. Jesus' revelation about his knowledge of her past life must have shocked her, which clearly the story brings out, and he does. And she becomes silent at it, I have no husband. 15, she changes the subject and maintains her religious knowledge before him. Again, this is very normal. Even the most degraded person still has religion. That's always true as you work with people. But you stay with them, you talk with them. 16, she finally arrives at the crucial issue which deals with the Messiah. Jesus shares that he is the Messiah. Verse 26, I that speak to you am he, is the whole idea. And so Jesus works with her, talking about salvation all the way through. Verse 27, at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? Now notice it says, 16, she finally arrives, I'm sorry, 17. Jesus has gone outside the box and conversing with the woman, as is apparent by her by the reaction of the disciples. Again, he goes outside the box, outside the cultural norm, but not against Scripture. Jesus spoke to the woman, spoke to the Samaritan, he spoke to a woman. 18, she leaves to tell others. This marks her conversion that she is convinced and is ready to share it with others. It says, notice that she's in her very limited knowledge, but is ready to share everything she has experienced. And that's where our heart should be as well. I don't have enough experience to talk with people. How much experience did this woman have as you look at her? A whole hour. And here she is, ready to share everything that God had taught her. May that be our desire. She went to the men of the town and not the man she was living with and explained what had happened. She is very wise in her approach because the Greek construction gives the idea that as she finishes her testimony, she asked, could this be the Christ? She knew full well it was. But she also knew that men prided themselves in making their own decision. She gives them room to do this, which is very wise on her part. Very interesting how she works with people. Men, she understood all the way through. That's understanding your culture and your audience. And very quickly she moved and she knew that men wanted to make that decision. And so she quickly came. And then just several other things at the end. Jesus' burden is clarified. He uses this opportunity to teach the disciples of the great need, which we've read and you can go back through. Jesus explained the law of sowing and reaping, which takes time. And lastly, the example of the Samaritans. The woman is the first voice they hear. She draws them to the Savior, and then they listen to the Savior's words. Often we are the human instruments and voices that are first heard. But the real confirmation comes as listeners are convinced by the Word of God. Can we get them into the book? And I just say that because that's the whole goal here. We share truth, they make decision, but you don't want them to rest on your words. You want them to read it for themselves. It always was comical to me that Ken Gautry, after he would share, he said, I thought that Chuck was just cherry-picking those verses when he talked about salvation. So I read the whole New Testament, and I found out he's not cherry-picking. By the time he got through the book of Revelation, he was convinced it was true, but it wasn't because of anything I said to him. He read it all over the place. That's when he became a believer at that point. And that's my goal too. I know when we talk, we are human instruments with people, but nothing brings greater joy to me. In fact, another guy that I'm working with, I gave him, this is Ralph, he's never been to church here yet. I gave him a book because of his background on Catholicism. I gave him a book and I said, Ralph, I think it'll really be interesting. So he writes me an email about a week after he gets the book. He said, Chuck, he said, that book is interesting, but at this point in my life, I think I want to go through the New Testament for the third time to make sure of what I'm believing. Do you think that disappointed me? Not at all. That's where I want people to be driven, is to the Word of God. And that's what this woman did. She shared, but she was just a human instrument. And that's all we are. If we can drive people into the Word, wow, then the Spirit of God can clearly confirm everything that's true. And we want to move people in that direction. We are very small instruments in sharing the Word of God. And I pray that God might use us to do exactly that. Let's just close in prayer if we could. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful story of salvation that we have in John chapter 4. So many truths there. We touched on a few. And Father, may we read the story often, think about it, pray that we might become those instruments, and that through us, many others would believe. Here's a woman, saved for a short time, and yet she became a human instrument that brought many to Christ. May that be said of us. May we be that instrument as well. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.